morning. Got that extra hour this morning, didn't you? You must have gotten that extra hour because when I said good morning, your response was more immediate than usual. That was good. We have a few things that we'd like to bring to your attention this morning before we begin. Some things that we need to pray about, and I hope you'll continue to do that beyond just this moment. Some things have been brought to our attention. I appreciate Rebecca getting this to me, Rebecca Robbins. She says, please pray for the Freed Hardeman students who have been helping with the cleanup in Panama City area as they return to school later today. There's been a group down there in a cleanup effort in that Panama City and surrounding area that was so devastated. We've prayed for their safety, but again, not only through their work, which wraps up today, but also in their travel. Grateful for that opportunity, and but be prayerful, please, for their travel. I mentioned this in the Fellowship Hall Bible class today that I would be saying something about this later. Hong is a Christian in China. Tim Gentry had met him while on a mission trip to Southeast Asia. The authorities have found out that he's a Christian and they are going to put him in prison for confessing to be a Christian. He has a wife and two small children. Now, folks, I mentioned in the Fellowship Hall class, and I've said it before in there and in here, I get updates on these types of things on a daily basis at our office. And this happens around the world. And it's good for us to keep this in mind. We've been in the book of 1 Peter in our Fellowship Hall class over the last couple of months. And this is written to a group that were scattered and persecuted and going through things that we don't deal with. We just don't. Here and now. But they did. But people do in other places, here and now. And this needs to be for two purposes. One, we need to pray for them. But two, it needs to continue to shape us as well. Also, we want to ask prayers today. Susie Owen has been diagnosed with breast cancer. We'll have surgery on Tuesday, and we want to go to God on her behalf as well. Let's bow about these things. Father, you know us not only as your body, but you know us individually. You love us as a body, and you also love us individually. And you know our situation, our circumstance, at any moment. You know our coming circumstance before we do. You know our needs. You know our desires, and we bring those to you. But we are bettered that you know our needs. Father, we ask your blessings on the things that we have mentioned in the last couple of minutes. We ask your blessings on these groups and also on these two individuals. We're thankful for the work that has lifted your name in the cleanup. We ask your blessings as they return. Father, for those that are persecuted for naming your name, that are persecuted and prosecuted for naming your name, may it be on our minds and hearts not only to pray for their continued strength and their continued faith and their relief in your time, however you see fit, but may it also shape us to remember the privilege that they would say it is for us to be here. Father, we pray for Susie. We're thankful for her spirit of kindness and cooperation, the joy that it is ours of her being a part of this congregation. We pray for her, for those that will be having anything to do with surgery. We ask you to bless their hearts and their minds and their hands. And we ask you to continue to strengthen her through it and especially as she continues to know of your presence and your love. I ask you to bless our lesson this morning and the things that we glean from it. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we are titling our study that comes from the book of Colossians, Put on the New Self. One of the things that Paul regularly mentions, one of the phrases he regularly uses in his letters to various congregations, in this case to the church at Colossae, he says, put off or put away and put on, or we might say take on. Put off and put on. Put aside, put away, do away with, and take these things up. In Christianity, we've said time and time again, and we'll keep saying time and time again because it needs to be a regular reminder for God's people that Christianity is not merely about what I don't do and who I am not, but it is also about what I take on and who I am. It's double-sided, if you will. Scripture is full of those regular admonitions to God's people that you put away certain things and that you take on certain other things. And so it makes sense as we think about how often that phrase is used that we'll use this phrase to title the morning lesson, Put on the New Self. Well, what is it? And what is that and what's in that? What is it and what's in it? How can we see it? How can we understand it? How can we feel it, if you will? What things should the Christian show that states they've had a total makeover? You've seen these shows. You've seen these afternoon or noontime, lunchtime, and then into the afternoon talk shows, and there's somebody that's wow, and the studio audience is going to be wowed by the total makeover that they have received. And we regularly see commercials about the before and after. You know, here's what you can become if you're on hydroxycut or whatever it's called. I can see some of you have heard that commercial. And these pills will make you a new person, or this fitness routine. This, if you'll buy my videos, you'll be a new person in just 3 weeks. And if, you know, and so if you'll start wearing, some people actually have what amounts to a coach, a hired coach to shop for them and tell them based on their complexion, based on their body type, age, and a variety of who knows how many other things, what they should purchase and what they should wear. You need more of these tones because of your coloring, or you need more of these fabrics, or you need less of this, more of that. We're all about a makeover. Nobody heard more about that in the first century than God's people. Put on the new self. Now, there's a section of the book of Colossians that we'll be in. It covers 14 verses, and we won't be looking at each one of those verses individually, but that's the section. We won't comment on all those verses individually, but we will look at them on the screen from time to time this morning. You've seen the before and after photos. Here's some things I've already mentioned by introduction for foundational purposes. But what about the Christian in the middle of this slide? What about the Christian? How young were you when you first heard somebody teach you the song, hide it under a bushel? Right? Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm gonna let it shine, right? We do this. And it comes straight from Scripture. It comes from the mouth and the mind, the heart of Jesus when He says, don't put it there. Don't hide it. In addition to being salt and light, or salt, we're to be light. You are the light of the world. So we sing, we teach the young people, hide it under a bushel. No, look, I'm going to tell you, there are people in the church that aren't so young that still need to learn this principle. The adults have not arrived at a real understanding of this principle. All too often, that's not necessarily the case. The Christian is to have a before and after photo in his life and in his words. It's supposed to be obvious. It's supposed to be evident. We asked the question because of a certain section of verses this morning in Bible class. If nobody's ever asking you about it, what does that say about me? What does it say about me if nobody's ever asking me about something they see in me? What does it say about me? What does it not say? We should be the before and after photo for a dying and lost world. We do this with other things. We do it with bumper stickers. We do it with Facebook ads where somebody says, hey, ask me about, and it's some business they're in, something they're doing. That's fine. But we do it with everything else. When was the last time you by life and lips said, hey, ask me about my faith in Christ and why? Do it with all other things. When was the last time it happened in that thing? We're supposed to be the before and after photo. Colossians 3, and really through verse 14, and I meant to not have the hyphen there. That should be 1 through 14 rather than 1 through 4. But I do want to look at those sections, section by section, this morning, starting in chapter 3 and just the first two verses. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on things that are on the earth. I've highlighted three particular words in the first two verses. And by introduction, sort of foundationally to all the other terms we look at, I want to start with the word if. And it's a small word, but it's a huge concept. Don't miss the small word, because it's a huge concept. If means something. If being there in that verse, it means something. What it means is there is something that ought to be assumed in us by now. There's something that should naturally follow. Do you remember when the apostle said, now, by this time you ought to be teachers, but he goes, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, but you're not ready for that. You're in need still of milk, not solid food. Listen, that wasn't a compliment. The first phrase tells you he wasn't trying to pour a compliment upon them. The idea of growth is really not an option in the New Testament to be pleasing to God. We've said that before. We'll say it again. It's really not an option. It's an expectation. And if is an expectation. That's why it's there. That's why it's there. In other words, since you have been raised up with Christ. The idea is if I've really been raised up with Him, then these things naturally follow. What things? Well, that's what we look at from here. All these things should naturally follow if I've really been raised with Christ. I didn't ask you if you'd been baptized. I asked you if you've been raised with Christ. Now, I don't believe you can be raised with Christ outside of baptism. But I believe you can get in a bunch of water and never have been raised with Christ. And so, if means something because there's an expectation there. If that's supposedly who you are, who's he writing to? He's not writing to people outside of Christ. He's writing to people in Christ. He's writing to the church, the body of the saved. There is an expectation. Read if and see since. Since. This ought to naturally follow. What things follow? What is evidence of a total makeover? What phrases should describe God's people collectively and individually? Well, the first one is seeking. There it is in the first verse. We're to be a seeking people. The second is set or setting. We're to be a setting people. We'll look more at that in just a second. Seeking, Luke chapter 15. Before the parable that gets more play, the parable of the prodigal son, before we get there, we've got two earlier parables by Jesus in that chapter in which he talks about that which is lost and how we've got to find it. We've got to find it. We've got to go get it. And so in two parables, in early part of that chapter, two parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin before we get to the lost son. prodigal son. He says, seek. And he pictures it with, you can't rest until it's found. You're going to move anything and everything looking to sweeping the house to find the lost coin. It's not, I hope it returns. See, we all hope for certain things in Christ, but we're not all seeking necessarily things in Christ. Everybody that's been in this pool of water doesn't mean he's a seeking person. I hope he is. But I don't believe that's the case in all of God's congregations that are meeting all over the world right now. I don't believe that's the case. I don't believe getting in water means I'm a seeking person. It doesn't automatically force that equation or equation, either one. Two parables, lost sheep, lost coin. What does seeking mean to you? Let me ask that question. What does seeking mean to you? Does seeking mean coming and sitting for an hour? Does that mean you're seeking? Well, that may be one piece of evidence of your seeking, but that can't equate automatically and just fill it up and count it, stamp it. Not everybody that sits in a building for an hour is a seeking person. What does seeking mean to you? Is there effort there, not just desire? Is there proactivity? Does it mean certain things have to be moved, certain things have to be shoved aside? Does it mean certain things have to be sacrificed in time, in money, in other choices, and where you go, what you do, who you're with? Is that what a seeking person would... I would think so. I would hope so. What does seeking mean to you? By the way, for the remainder of our time, I want you to also not only understand the importance of the word if up top, but I want you to understand the importance of these words we're going to use, the importance of the ing. Scripture regularly uses the ing. And what does that suggest in Scripture? The ing. It means continual action. Oftentimes it's written in that exact tense in the immediate verse. Other times it's just a contextual issue in context. ing means something. We are not to be somebody that once sought. Yeah, check. I did that. Seek and you shall... Yeah, I did that. Seeking. We are seeking people. And when the Bible uses these types of ideas, it's because there's an expected continual action. That's the kind of people we're to be, a seeking, continual people. We can't arrive. You can't seek things above, as he says, too hard. There's some things you can seek after too hard. Either A, you just need to stop because it's unattainable. I understand you went to a self-help seminar somewhere and somebody told you nothing is impossible. That's a lie. There are some things that are not possible for us in a physical way upon this earth. There are some things that can be sought after too hard. Because, and even if they were possible, let me tell you what's happening in that search that's too hard. Too many other things of more importance are going by the wayside. You're seeking too hard to be this. You're seeking too hard to be that. And what is being sacrificed while you're seeking so hard for these lesser important things? There's only so much time in a day. Only so many days in a week. Weeks in a year. And so on. You've only got so much. What's being sacrificed while you're in this continuous pursuit of things that aren't as important? But here's something you cannot pursue too hard. You cannot pursue things above too hard. There's always another rung. The ladder goes higher and higher and higher. Now to him who is able to do what? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or even what? Imagine, is how Paul wrote. You believe that? You can't seek this too hard. I want you to compare those two phrases in terms of being a seeking person. Paul asked the church at Colossae to be seeking people. Compare those two phrases right there. I'll try to be a Christian about this, or proactive, because I am a Christian, I'm going to make this decision now, ahead of time. If this happens, Those two things aren't the same. I'll try to be a Christian if such and such things happen in my life. I'll try, and I'm not perfect, or because I am a Christian, some things are going to be set in place, and we'll talk more about setting pretty much right now. Our plans are in place for it to happen. Other things have to go, not spiritual things. Other things have to. Do you know what I shove aside tells who I am? Not just what I take on, but what gets chosen to have to go that day, that week, that month. The things that I regularly shove aside, not just the things I take on, tell who I am. They tell on my faith. They tell on my love of God. They tell on my love of His Son. They tell on my love of His kingdom, the church. What I shove aside continually, by choice, tells who I am. Seeking people, setting people, that's plans, proactive, putting things in place. Not, I'll try to be a Christian, but because I am a Christian, this. He gets to verse 3 and 4. Why? Why are we seeking people and setting people? Well, again, it's sort of back to verse 1 in a way, if you have been raised by Christ. For you've died, supposedly you've died to an old way of life, to an old way of thinking, old choices. The old man's dead and buried. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you'll also be revealed with Him in glory. And it reminds me of Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. What should we say then? Do we just continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, he says. Forbid's a hard-to-misunderstand word. Does God really mind? Well, God forbid. You never look at the word forbid from a parent and think they mean, I just really would rather you not. Forbid is hard to misunderstand unless you want to or need to. And so as he says that early in Romans chapter 6, we just continue in sin, grace may abound, God forbid. What he says next is crucial, and it's similar to verse 3 here in Colossians 3. He says, I'm paraphrasing, supposedly you died. Didn't you die? Didn't you supposedly die to something? How, if you're supposedly dead to something, can you continue to live in that thing at the same time? You can't live in two places. If you're dead, how can you live in that? If you died, how can you continue to live in that, you see? Seeking people and setting people, why? Because we said we died. We said we came to die. And listen, if way back when, if it was 1976, if it was 1978, if it was 2004, or if it was last week, when you came to Christ, if you didn't come to die, you have yet to come to Christ. If you didn't come to die, you have yet to come to Christ. Seeking people, setting people, because we died. Not only seeking people and setting people, Colossians 3, 5 through 7. Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. We're to be considering people. What's that mean? Okay, I was seeking, and because I seek and you shall find, I was a seeking person and I have found something. Because I found, I'm going to be a setting person. I'm going to set certain things in place in my life in a proactive manner. It's going to tell on me what I choose to let go when I can only do one thing at a time. A regular review of the application of faith to my choices. That's what a considering, spiritually speaking, that's what's being discussed here. I'm a consider, therefore consider. And look, what he says after that in verse 5, that tells you he's talking about in regular life choices, things you pick up, things you lay aside. In regular daily life choices, this should be an ongoing. There's the ing, importance. You should be a considering. That's not something that's done one time. Let me ask you, how often do you regularly review the application of your faith to your choices? Choices like what you'd put on Facebook. Because way back when, somebody told you in a Bible class or in a sermon somewhere that God really does pay attention to us placing stumbling blocks in front of other people. That it actually really does matter. That He really might not be okay with it. Choices in terms of who we run with. Choices in terms of our language around the water cooler in the break room at work. Choices in terms of what we... Oh yeah, I like this. This is a good show here. This is a good movie. Well, you kind of got to overlook this. Oh, I know. You got to overlook that. Oh yeah, oh, and that too. And that too. And that too. Well, let's just look over it all the time. Is that a considering person? Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to certain things. I can't live there anymore. Why? Because supposedly I died. We are considering people. It's a regular thing, not a one-time consideration, a regular thing of the application of faith to choices. Paul said to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, oh, it's quite a list. If you go to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, some of the worst sins imaginable, as somebody might say, some of the worst sins imaginable are listed right there in 9 and 10. But then he says this in 11, and such were some of you. Corinth had an awful reputation. Corinth had a... How many of you know this word? It's an older term now, but man, I heard it from my grandparents back when. You're going to show your age and be proud of it. Don't be afraid. A seedy, seedy town. Seedy, show of hands. Yeah. Really weak down in this spot right here. So I can tell right now that some grandparents need to have some conversations with their kids and teach them new words. Seedy. Corinth was a seedy place. Corinth, they even had, in the first century, they even had a term to reference what somebody was doing in his life, whether he was even from Corinth or not. They said that was to Corinthianize. Now then you've earned a reputation. But he says, and such were some of you, but, that matters. Those three letters matter. But, in other words, there's an expectation coming after that. If supposedly I died, we're seeking people, we're setting people, we're considering people with regular review of the application of our faith to our choices, and we're regularly renewing people. That's the next word, renewal. But now you also put those things aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another since you laid aside. Again, supposedly you died. Remember, laid aside the old self with its evil practices. You've put on the new self as being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is in all. Christ is all and in all. Paul would remind the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5 that those that are in Christ are to be new creatures. And he says this after that, the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have come new. New creature, new creature. We are regularly in Christ, we undergo regular renewal. Regular renewal. We're a seeking people, we're a setting people, we're a considering people, we're renewing people, regularly renewing. Not, well, I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, as the song starts. Then a little light from heaven filled my soul, bathed my heart in love, wrote my name above. Now just a little talk with Jesus, somebody goes ahead and sings that whole song, and the very first part of verse 1 says, I once was, but now this, done. Don't get that mindset, done. If I'm in Christ, I'm in regular renewal. Regular, ongoing renewal. And then he gets to verses 12 through 14, which wraps up the section. Bearing, forgiving, loving. Where I think the first two define the third one. Or we could say the third is defined by the first two. Love in the Bible, you know we've said this a million times, we're going to say it 2 million. Love in the Bible is not defined by a feeling. It's defined by a principle that we live by. It's defined by sacrifice. It's defined by selflessness instead of selfishness. Love is a verb in Scripture. The term that's most often used for love in Scripture. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another. Bearing. There's another term that you may have in your Bible, and you see it regularly. It's a great doctrine of the New Testament, the doctrine of forbearance. Forbearance, that is to bear up under. You choose ahead of time, for, F-O-R. You're doing this on the front end. That prefix, it's on the front end. You're doing this, you're choosing on the front end to bear up under certain things that don't necessarily I have to like, but I am called to love. The verb form of love. I don't have to like anything. I don't have to like anybody, but I do have to love it. Okay? You're bearing with one another. Yes or no? People have differences? That shouldn't have been that hard. I think I saw one person nod their head. Yes or no? People have differences? Yes or no? We agree on everything. All the time. Oh, I'm sorry. Wait a minute. I did not word that right. I'm sorry. You thought I was just talking about people in general. I'm talking about the church. Yes or no? Now, the church. People always agree on everything? You got to be kidding. Really? You've just blown my picture of... Did they back then? Bearing with one another. And forgiving each other who has a complaint against anyone. Why? Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The last one is defined by things like the first two. That's what love does, or it's not love. That's what love does. Ephesians, Paul told that church at Ephesus, be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That means a proactive determination on my part. You keep. You can't keep it for somebody else, but you can keep it for you. Oh, and it's always easy. It's always... No. No, it's not. But it's there. That, look, people, that's there. That's there. And you and I have to deal with what's there. We answer for what's there. And it's literally in black and white this morning. It's there. We cannot escape it. You cannot escape it. It's there. And that's the request. We are to be a seeking people, a setting people, a considering people, and all these other things. We are to be bearing, forgiving people. And so, as he wraps up this section to the church at Colossae, it's clear what we see on the bottom. This is what he wants. This should describe God's body. It should describe a grouping, the group dynamic, and it should describe the individual decision. The group and the individual. It's clear there's an expectation that we are, because of the consistent principle in those words, seeking, setting, considering, and so on, renewing, forgiving, bearing. That's ongoing tense. That's ongoing stuff, not a one-time action. It's clear because of the words and their definition and their tense, it's clear that we're to be in regular moving. We're to be moving in a certain direction. Not content with something we did one time. We're to be a moving people. It's clear to be a walking people, a changing people, a growing people, and an alive people. You cannot read those 14 verses and see something else. There's no way. There's more than what the stuff I mentioned. You can see other things, but you can't see this as contradicted anywhere. This is a clear expectation Paul had for the church at Colossae and the Lord has for us. Well, I'm just going to get on to it. There may be somebody here this morning that, frankly, it's been a while since you gave consideration. We're considering people. It's been a while since you made regular assessment of faith to choice. Faith to choice. It's been a while since you did that, since you've been a considering person. And you know that, and the Lord knows that. Maybe that's you. It may be somebody that regularly reviews those things. And good for you.